Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Church, tonight we have the incredible privilege from hearing from our very own senior pastor, Pastor Chrissy. Now this message, come on in, this message is incredible. And I want to encourage you, as I always do, to lean in, to be ready. Come on, Maddie, jump to your feet, jump to your feet. Let's welcome Pastor Chrissy this evening.
You're too kind. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Take your seats. Hey, 6 p.m. You're full of energy? You're full of faith? Who had a sleep in? Give me a wave. Give me a wave. Was it fantastic? Yes. Was it great? I'm not jealous at all. Just a little bit. It's so good to see you all. Who was at LoveCom last night? Was that not an incredible night? So good to see the community come out in full force, to see the name of Jesus glorified, lifted up. And how kind was he with the weather? The storm clouds parted. It was not 42 degrees. Like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And amen. It wasn't 42 degrees. Is that what you amen for? Yes, great. I agree. who actually brought someone last night? Put your hand up. And did they love it? So wonderful, so wonderful. We gather every year around these words, give, help, bring, around Christmas time. And I just want to congratulate you because you gave and you helped and you brought. And I just wonder if you could join me in celebrating every single volunteer and staff member and team member. And everyone that went over and above and did the extra mile or the extra 10 miles or whatever it was, we just appreciate you. And I think eternity will mark what God did through what you did. So that's great. And as we come around these thoughts of give, help, bring, you know, these questions that we ask, what can we give and who can we help and who can we bring? We ask these questions at Christmas because they're kingdom questions. You know, and it's not just questions isolated to a season, but we give particular, you know, weight around this time of year when the world leans into the message of Jesus. The world leans into who Christ is. And we ask these questions because they're countercultural questions, right? And we ask these questions because they're questions that help us get our attention and our focus off of ourselves and put it onto the world around us, because who knows, that's the heart of Jesus. And I want to continue on in that vein tonight, having a conversation about reaching people in our world for Jesus and reaching them with his love. And so I'm going to start by getting you to go with me to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to read together from verse 36. And we drop in on Jesus, and he's about to address the crowd around him. It says, when he, being Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, boys, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Or another version says, the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Great passage of scripture. If you've been around church any time at all, you've probably heard this one. And so tonight I want to preach to you on the thought, work it. Work it. It's a lame name, but it's the best I could do. Turn to your neighbor and say, work it. Work it. Turn to your other neighbor and say it like you mean it. Say, work it. Myri, your cheeky campus pastor, was trying to get me to say twerk it. That is not the name of this message, Pastor Rick. That is not the name. Yeah, Pastor Rick. We just named you and shamed you on the podcast. Ha ha. Leave it on there. Don't scratch it off. Well, that set a cat amongst the pigeons, didn't it? So funny. I did work it up on Urban Dictionary just to make sure it wasn't anything dodgy. True story. Didn't want it to have an underlying. Anyhow, let's move on. We've just made Matthew chapter 9 really unholy. Really, we just brought it right down. Anyhow, we'll try and pick it back up. If you're not familiar with this scripture in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus was referring to the plentiful harvest, he was not trying to have a conversation with us about grain or wheat or corn or anything like that. He was using this idea of plentiful harvest as a metaphor to represent the magnitude of the need in people, the need he saw in people. Ken preached a few weeks ago, and he talked about this word harvest, and he said that to an agricultural society, as they were, the word harvest would have conjured up certain things in their heart and mind, because who knows, you know, the harvest is food at the end of the day. And they did not have Uber Eats to just call on a whim and a fancy. They did not have Nando's and Zambreros to just go to. You know, the harvest was their lifeline. It was their food supply. So that it had attached to it this sense of urgency, this sense of life and death, because if the harvest was plentiful, that meant it must be harvested, lest it spoil. And this is the image that Jesus is using to convey to us the immense need amongst people. This is what he's choosing to use. And if you consider the context with which this verse we've read lies within, if you were to go and read all of Matthew chapter 8, in all of Matthew chapter 9, you would find that Jesus indeed had been very busy working. He'd been working with people. People was his work. He had healed a man with leprosy. He'd had this encounter with a centurion that led to the centurion's servant getting healed. He healed Peter's mother-in-law along the way. He cast out a multitude of demons, sent them into pigs, and the guy he cast them out of went into his town and turned the whole thing upside down. He forgave a paralyzed man of his sins. But didn't stop there. He raised this paralyzed man back up to total wholeness. He encountered a sinful tax collector by the name of Matthew, and Matthew's life was never the same again. He rose a dead girl back to life, and on his way to her, a woman who had been sick and bleeding for 12 years just touched the hem of his garment, and she was made completely full and restored and healed and whole. Jesus was working. He was just so busy working. And it was at the end of all of that work that he gathers the crowds around him. And he says, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, take a look around. There's so much need. But here's the thing. The workers are few. The workers are few. And 2,000 years later, I put it to you that not that much has changed, yeah? You know, in terms of the immense human need that is around us, not that much has changed. 2,000 years later, it's still overwhelmingly plentiful. You just have to look at the news one time, really, don't you? You just have to watch the news. You just have to go out into the city of Perth and really just open your eyes and look at humanity all around you. And you would realize that there is still people very physically sick in their bodies. There is still people who are maybe like Matthew equivalents. They're on the outside of things. They look like they've got everything together. Yeah, they're financially successful, but you know that they're morally bankrupt. And they're just waiting for someone to kind of give them a reason to get out of bed every morning, you know, to kind of attach meaning to this, you know, success and such and such. There's people still who are maybe not physically paralyzed, but spiritually paralyzed. They're just waiting for someone to come and tell them that they're worth something. Tell them that they mean something. Tell them that they're valuable. Tell them that they're seen, not unseen. I would say they're still sometimes harassed and helpless, still sometimes like sheep without a shepherd. And still we see that the workers are few. The workers are few. And this disturbs me. I don't know about you, but it disturbs me because I feel like the scripture that we've just read, it has implications for a room like the room that we're in tonight and the church like the one that we're in. Because I know the stats. I know that nearly 2,000 people come and sit in a chair in a nation's church service every Sunday, every week. And I'm like, well, that's a decent labor force. That's a lot of workers. I mean, we couldn't do everything, you know, pertaining to the harvest, but we could do something. We could really make an impact. And yet, week after week, we're just seeing a tiny little handful of people that would connect with Jesus. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to lay any sort of heavy or guilt trip on anybody. That's not at all the heart of this message, but I just want to make a point that's a little bit disproportionate. It just seems a little bit out of proportion when you consider how plentiful indeed the harvest actually is. It might surprise you, actually, to know that when I was a young adult, I did a few days paid work on a building site as a laborer. Because, yes, I did. And then my brother-in-law is a builder. And I think, like Jesus, he was hard up for laborers. It was out of sheer desperation, right, that he gave me a call because, you know, I didn't know anything or couldn't do much, that he said, will you come and labor for me? And I was like, sure, I'd love to. I'm up for a challenge. So I did. I went to this building site and put my work clobber on. I don't know what I wore, I can't remember. But I just went and hung out with the lads and I worked it. I was on this building site and I didn't know the names of the tools, but I'm lugging them around and my brother-in-law would have to communicate with me, like, just the long one, you know, because I didn't know the name. And I got the opportunity to kind of apply some grout to freshly tiled kind of areas, and I actually mixed big 20-kilo bags of cement with like a big industrial sort of mixer. I'm like, yeah. It's like a KitchenAid, just bigger, you know? It's like very easy. If you can bake, you can do this. What struck me, though, as I reflected on these days that I spent as a laborer, was never in my time as a laborer was I the boss. I was not the boss. I was never expected to take the lead, right? I was never expected to bear the responsibility for the completion of the work or the finishing of the house. I just had to be willing to work. I just had to be willing to follow instructions, to listen to those instructions. But it was very clear that my brother-in-law, he was always the boss. He was the head guy. And I think that's got interesting parallels to this idea that we're supposed to be workers in God's harvest field, right? When Jesus said to his disciples, he said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers into his harvest field. You know what? It's his harvest field. God has been and always will be the Lord of the harvest. I am not the Lord of the harvest. You know. In other words, God's the boss. At no stage does he expect us to be able to raise a harvest on our own or save a soul on our own, as if we were capable of even doing that in our own strength. He's just looking for people that are willing to work in his harvest. That's all he's looking for. And the Apostle Paul, he understood this principle keenly. He really knew it. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians 3, where he says this monologue. He says, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? We are only servants, or we're only workers through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task, or as God gave us our jobs. I planted the seed, like that was my job, and Apollos watered it, that was his job, but God has been making it grow. Neither the one who plants or the one who waters is really anything. They kind of need to get over themselves, but it's only God who makes things grow. Paul, and Apollos, they were just being obedient to do the harvest work that God had given them to do. And Paul speaks from a core conviction, from a deep place where he goes, you know what, the work we do isn't that spectacular. I planted, Apollos watered, but you want to know the exciting part? You want to know the dynamic and amazing part, the supernatural part is when God does something with what we do. The one who plants, the one who waters is nothing, only God who makes it grow. And I think that this should deeply encourage us because God is simply looking for willing workers. That's all he's looking for, is willing workers. You know, the scripture makes it really clear that as Christians, we are supposed to participate in this harvest work. We are supposed to participate in the lives of other people, you know. And that participation looks like bearing witness to what Christ has done in our life and bearing witness to the gospel message of Jesus that we believe that he died, he rose, and he was buried and he rose again. And in that place, we demonstrate his goodness and we show his love and kindness in the world around us. And this is the type of harvest work, yeah, he's given us to do. Yeah. But if we're honest, I think we're honest here tonight, a lot of us can find that really daunting. I'm putting my hand up. There's been times where I've found it totally daunting, but the encouragement I really want you to grab a hold of today is that you're not on your own. You have the Holy Spirit. You are not on your own. See, the Holy Spirit resides in you and me, and he is actually the one who has equipped us for this very type of work. Equipping is important. Equipping is very important. Imagine back to when I was on the building site. If my brother-in-law had have actually assigned these tasks to me without equipment. You know, he didn't give me a tool. He didn't give me the big KitchenAid to mix it up. You know, if he had have done that, would I have shied away from the work? Absolutely. Because I would have felt like it was too hard, right? I would have felt like I didn't have the ability to do that without the right equipment. And I think it's the same with sharing the gospel or our testimony. I think it's similar because there's a lot of really good Christian people who just aren't sharing with the world around them because they feel like it's entered the territory of too hard. It's entered the territory of I'm not really able to do that. And in that place, we can make excuses like, you know what, I'm not clever enough and I don't know what to say and I feel like I'm going to make a fool of myself and I don't even have all the answers. What if they ask me a curly question? What if I don't know how to answer them and I'm afraid that I'll look stupid? I'm afraid it's not very PC, you know, each to their own and that sort of thing. I don't want to be that weird guy. I don't want to lose a friend. I don't want to, whatever the excuse, am I the only unholy one? Just made most of those excuses, you know, on and on these things go. But when you would take a look at these common type of excuses, you would find that all of them are rooted in self. All of them pertain to the realm of our flesh, and none of them give consideration to the Holy Spirit. None of them think about the Holy Spirit. When you look to your own flesh, promise you, you're going to come up short every time. But the people around you don't need an encounter with your flesh. Newsflash, they need an encounter with his Holy Spirit. Amen? It was Jesus that said, guys, the flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit gives life. He said, flesh can only give birth to flesh, but when you're born again, you're born of the Spirit. I think the wake-up call for us is to remember that. People need to be born again by his Spirit, not after an encounter with our flesh. And therefore, we need to get over the hurdle of our flesh, over the hurdle of how we look and how we feel and will I look stupid and what personality type am I and what's my Myers-Briggs profile if you're into that. So don't worry about your personality. If you've got the Holy Spirit, then you've got what you need. You've got what they need. It's when people have an encounter with Jesus. You know, it's when people have an encounter with the Spirit of Christ, that's when the magic happens. That's when exciting things happen. That's when supernatural things happen and dynamic things happen. So we don't really need to offer them us as much as we need to offer them him. Remember Kelly on the news just now, she said, he just shared God with me. I have God. Now let me share him with you. What a powerful testimony and a real life example. When you think about it, you didn't get here in the room tonight because of someone's flesh. You didn't get here because someone was clever. You didn't get here because someone looked right or was eloquent. You know, sure, I'm sure people were involved in your journey, that they prayed for you and talked to you and encouraged you and all of those sorts of things. And no doubt you're really grateful for those people. But at the end of the day, God saved you. God saved you when by his Spirit he drew you, and now his Spirit is in you. And the Spirit that's in you is wanting to work through you to draw someone else. That's the way that it works. The Holy Spirit's actually in you to empower your witness. He will empower your ability to do this. Jesus gave the Great Commission to the disciples. He said, I want you to go into the world. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to make disciples of nations. But he's like, but wait. You need to wait. It's like, don't you do anything on your own. Don't you do anything in your own flesh. Wait for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus in Acts 1:8 that says this. He says, this is how it's going to work. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You're going to tell of what I have done. You're going to tell of my story, my death, burial, and resurrection. And you're going to do it in every place you go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we know that just as Jesus has spoken, that's what happened. Those 120 gathered in the upper room, and they prayed, and the Holy Spirit fell and infilled each one of them. And from that place of equipping and empowering, the gospel spread like wildfire. Thousands came to know Jesus, and the church was birthed on the earth and spread everywhere. And it all happened through ordinary men and women. Ordinary men and women who were infilled with an extraordinary God, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit that empowered them back then is here to empower us today. He's got all the equipping that we will ever need to work in this harvest that he wants us to work in. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit if not equipment for reaching others? What is the power of the Holy Spirit, if not equipment for seeing others blessed and impacted? And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if not equipment to bring light into... I've been so taken by the fruit of the Holy Spirit lately. I think the fruit of the Holy Spirit massively, massively underrated. I just remember them from Sunday school, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, like the love was an apple and joy was a banana and, you know, peace was a bunch of grapes. You know, they've been whittled down. Not true story. That's what I remember from Sunday school. But, you know, they've been made to be this gentle, meek and mild thing. But the fruit of God's Spirit, when it is developed in his people, is not passive. It's a force. It's a powerful force. Some people live completely devoid of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life, or that kind of, that atmosphere of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc., is not around their life at all. Some people have the exact opposite. No love, their atmosphere is hatred. No joy, their atmosphere is sorrow and sadness. You know, no peace, their atmosphere is anxiety. They don't experience kindness but meanness and all of these types of things. And when somebody in that situation gets to taste of the fruit of the Spirit, it actually be a force that would transform their life for the rest of their lives. His fruit is a force. The Bible says things like, love covers a multitude of sins. That the joy of the Lord, it's not like, oh, you've got joy, good for you, you know, you're a bit joyful, great. No, joy of the Lord is my strength. Like the kindness of God that is the force that leads people to repentance and so on and so forth. It's a force, and what's more, it's equipping you to reach the world around you. These things equip you. The question is not, how can I better my flesh? The question is simply, how can I better rely on the Holy Spirit? It's not, how can I eliminate, you know, the inadequacy in my life? It's more, how can I move past the inadequacy and let the Holy Spirit work through me? There's been so many examples recently. The story of Kelly was one of them, but there's been so many other stories where this very thing, phenomenon that I've been preaching about has played out in the lives of, in my own life and in the lives of different staff members and people I've been speaking to. Claire Aesop was at the recent Nations Builders Breakfast. It was just at a cafe. And there was maybe 30 or 40 Nations people gathered. And she felt particularly drawn to one of the waitresses there. And that's all it was. It was just a drawing, like a word of knowledge. It wasn't like a prophetic word or a boom writing on the wall moment. It's just a drawing. And she felt like she needed to say something to this girl, but she wasn't really sure what she was going to say. And she said she felt like a bit of like a stalker as she kind of watched this girl for like half an hour around the restaurant to see where she's going. You know, when you're having that internal dialogue in your head, you know, I want to say something, should I say something? I don't know what to say. You know, we've all been in those sorts of places, right? That she did notice that this particular waitress did seem to be a bit interested in what was going on with the group that we had there, and she was leaning in to, you know, the conversations and such and such. And so eventually Claire plucked up the courage, you know, heart pounding a bit, palms sweating, but just was, I'm going to say something, I'm going to do this. And she goes up to the girl and she says, you know, excuse me, are you a Christian? And the girl's like, no, not really, kind of Catholic. Why are you asking? You know, why? Like, and Claire's just like, oh, well, you know, I just felt really drawn to you, and I just felt like I needed to tell you that God loves you and that God sees you. And the girl starts to cry. Very simple, but the girl starts to cry. And she started to explain to Claire, I've had a really hard time lately. And as she was talking, she started to cry more, so much so that she excused herself to the bathroom to kind of get her composure, right? She's probably feeling self-conscious in that moment. And then she comes out from the bathroom, kind of put back together, and recommences the conversation with Claire, gives her a hug. She said, of all the people, why'd you say that to me? Like, of all the people in this restaurant, like, why me? Why me? Have you said it to everybody? Like, you know, like, explain, because you've just changed my life. Claire's like, I did. You know, that's awesome. Why? How? You know, tell me. And as she proceeded to engage with this girl, she learned that her life had been so hard and out of so much desperation in that time that she had actually driven that week to a Catholic church, thinking that it was open all the time, thinking that she could just go in and somehow try and find God in that space. And yet the doors of the Catholic church were closed, and it was shut up and it was locked up. And she had taken that as a sign to her that God was not for her, and that things between her and God were over. And that was 3 days later that here's this willing worker. Just one willing worker. And as much as, you know, we think Claire's awesome for having the guts to step out, the real hero of the story is the Holy Spirit. The real hero is the one that would just work in her and through her, and also to know that girl and see her and find some way of just reaching her right where she was at. The Holy Spirit loves people. Last week, I was in a uniform shop of all places, you know, about 10 days ago. I kid you not. It's a strange shop because it's personalized service. You have to sit down and wait and queue until somebody gets you and then serves you. And so I'm sitting in this queue next to this lady. And I do not even know how we managed to strike up the conversation and to go to such a deep level. But she told me that it's been a rough year. 2019's been a hard year. And she broke up with her husband this year. And on the very day we were talking would have been her 10th wedding anniversary. And she was understandably feeling really emotional on that day. And the thing was that right at the very moment where the conversation was getting, you know, like quite deep, the consultants came and took us off to serve us. I was like, this is not very convenient now. But I was praying under my breath, Holy Spirit, surely I get another chance to communicate your love to her and communicate that this is no coincidence that I'm here in this moment, in this day. Sure enough, as I went out to my car, she also went out to her car, and our cars were parked next to one another. And now we're in the car, but it's kind of quiet and a little bit more private, and I was able to go up to her and just say, you know what? This is no coincidence. And I got to tell you, God sees you and he knows you and he loves you, and you're not as alone as you think you are. And with tears rolling down her face, we just embrace, you know, as God was doing something in that moment. And I don't tell you those stories to big note any person. I want to big note the Holy Spirit, because he's so amazing. And the Father loves his children. He loves his sons and he loves his daughters, extravagantly loves them, and he wants to use you. He really wants to use you, and there's no prerequisite. There is no particular personality type that you need to be, or amount of Bible that you need to know, or you don't have to have it all put together. In fact, your life could even be falling apart right now. You're still not disqualified. You are not disqualified, because even if you're a horrible witness, the Holy Spirit inside of you is a brilliant one. He is a brilliant one. And he's not looking for your ability. He's just looking for your availability. Just wants a willing worker. The singers and musos can come back and join me. If you could summarize all of this, we're just really talking about the Holy Spirit's role in our life to reach the world around us. Being Spirit-led, leading out, led by the Spirit, and walking with the Spirit, having him in us and having him through us. And Jesus talked about this Spirit-filled life in John chapter 7 when he was on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he stood up in Judea and he announced to the crowd around him, he said this, if you can put it up on the screen, he said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. We're the thirsty ones. That invitation is for us. All these years later, that's for us. Anyone thirsty, come and drink. You got a need in your life, come and drink. You're not satisfied in your life, come and drink. Come and drink. That's you and Jesus. Jesus and you. That's your intimacy with him and his invitation to you to come and drink. But it's not a one-way flow. It doesn't just go God's love to us. It needs to be also these rivers of living water flowing out of us. Come to me and drink, and out of your inmost being will flow rivers of living water to the world around you. It's not just this stream of life to receive, but a stream of life that we would give away. What happens in here is important. As we drink in here, it's important because it's supposed to impact out there. And in your quiet place is important, because as you encounter Jesus in your bedroom, in your home, it's supposed to impact every public place you would go to, school, university, all of these places. If there's no flow of life out of you, start by having another look at what's flowing into you. Because maybe it's just as simple as, I need to drink more. I do realize that could be misconstrued at Christmas time. Don't you go to your Christmas party and say, Pastor Chrissy said I need to drink more. Don't. The Bible says, don't be filled drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Imagine being so filled with his Spirit that all of our inadequacies are overwhelmed by his sufficiency. We see him do an incredible thing in our community, in the world around us. Come on, stand to your feet all over this place. My time's well and truly up. Just close your eyes in the presence of the Lord, because he is here. He's looking for willing workers. That's all he's looking for. looking for willing workers. And in a moment, we're going to have a moment of response to the challenge that is before us right now. But before I move on in the service, it would be remiss of me to not give people an opportunity to make their peace with God in church tonight. That's what we do. Every service we have here at Nations Church, we give people an opportunity to make their peace with God. Maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You've never prayed a prayer. You've never invited Jesus into your life to be the Lord of your life, to be the Savior of your life. But you can. You can do that. You can do that. It's a good thing to do. You know, the biggest thing you need to know, if I'm speaking to you right now, the biggest thing you need to know is that Father God loves you extravagantly. I just want to say it to you again. He loves you extravagantly. He is not fake. He's not a sky fairy. He is real. He is living. He can be every day, ever present in your life with you, in every situation and circumstance, loving you, affirming you, assuring you of what you mean to Him, and giving you a hope and a future. That's how good He is. His love was not just words. So much love in this society is just words. But God demonstrated His love for us by sending Jesus. That's what the Bible says, that even while we hated Him, He loved us and sent Jesus to die on a cross. Jesus is God. Jesus died as God on that cross, bearing in His body our sin, our shame, our stuff-ups, our failures, bearing it all, taking the punishment of that, our sin, onto Him so that we didn't have to. And He died and He was buried and He rose again. And that was the very act that bridged the gap between a sinful humanity, people, and a perfect holy God. So that anyone, the Bible says, who believes in Jesus, that confesses that He died and rose again and receives Him into their life can be saved. That's all it is. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no course. You don't clean yourself up to come to God. You come to God and He cleans you up. It's the best ever. He's cleaned me up. The love of Jesus changed my life. And all over this building, if you're here tonight saying, Chrissy, I want to make my peace with God. I do believe in Jesus. I want to invite Him into my life. And I ask everybody to close your eyes. And I ask every Christian to pray, because people are making a life and death decision. They're making a critical decision. I'm going to ask you to respect this moment right now. And if that's you, you're here. You say, Chrissy, I want to make my peace with God tonight. I want to walk out of here assured that He loves me, assured that I'm in relationship with Him. I'm going to ask you in one moment to put your hand up, just like you're in a classroom. I'll see you and you can put it back down. What's going to happen if you put your hand up tonight? I'm going to ask everybody to pray a prayer together. We won't make a spectacle. We won't single you out or anything. But if you pray that prayer from your heart tonight, if you pray that prayer in faith, believing that Jesus is God, that He died and rose again for you, you can walk out of here completely and totally assured that you have a relationship with God. So right now, all over this place, if that's you want to make your peace with God tonight, just raise your hand right now. Yeah, I see that hand. That's incredible. I see that hand. That's so good. That's so good. Anybody else want to join this lady tonight? All over this place. I'm looking for hands all over this place. It's just me and a couple of the church leaders looking. It's not like everybody's spectating you. If you're thinking people are going to judge you, no, they are not. People are going to celebrate you because they did this too. They invited Christ. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I got you. I got you. I see that hand. That's so cool. Anybody else all over this place? You want to make your peace with God tonight? Don't walk out of this place. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You need Him. I need Him. We need Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's so good. That's so good. That's so good. Okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray a prayer together. Real simple. But for those two people that put up your hand, maybe three tonight, that put up your hand, this is your moment. You're going to open your heart to God. You pray this from your heart. You pray this with everything that you are. And I promise you the Holy Spirit lands on your life tonight. And I promise you, you can walk out of this room and it can be like a night and day difference what you walk into from this moment forward. So come on, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We believe that he died. We believe that he rose again to forgive me of my sin. We ask right now that you cleanse my past, forgive my sin, give me a hope, give me a future, come into my life that I might live with you, that I might be assured of my relationship with you for all my days. In Jesus' name, everyone says amen. Give him some praise.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.